talk to me. Why don't you tell us?
I think the things that we're raffling off is a basket with all kinds of fancy prizes within it. Lots of little odds and ends. Some of them are expensive. What's that bottle thing called? Like a Yeti bottle? Or a Stanley cup thing? Yeah. Yeah. So there's that stuff, which is right up my alley. I mean, I have all of that stuff. And then the other thing is we're, what is that Blackstone grill thing? So for those that are campers and they like that portable, it's like, he just like, ooh, yes. So there's that. And then a lot of meat. So, which is the gluten friendly people are like, yes, meat. We're not allergic to meat. So, all right. Well, praise God. As we get started, I just have to give some praise reports. You know, last week we talked about praying for some specific things, like our business owners. So we prayed for Steve, we prayed for Mark, and we talked for some different couple minutes just about why maybe we need to pray for them, or maybe we didn't, I don't know, but we just needed to pray for them. Well, one of the prayer requests that was pertaining to Taylor and Ashley Grafenstein, they had a big praise report because of the insurance came through and said, no, we're just going to pay for the whole roof to be restored on the garage. So huge praise God for that. You know, we've been praying for somebody that sits over here. So it was Brian. I don't know why you guys are raising your hand. So we were praying for Brian. We always want to bless you and pray for you. But man, the God mirror's over there. What a Amen. Praise God. I just love how the Lord's been answering prayers. And, you know, it's good to think about these things because a lot of times we don't follow through with, hey, we prayed about this. And then look, God just answered that. And it gives you hope. If you're still waiting for the answer, don't stop. Still hope. Amen. I mean, that's half the muscle of prayer is that anticipation. I mean, faith is the evidence of things you're still hoping for. Yes. It's not the evidence of what you already have. Amen. So flex that muscle. If you haven't got it, that just means it requires more faith. And so exercise that muscle. Tonight we're going to go... Oh, sorry. There's gum. Tonight... Yes, I just did that. Half in the room are like, don't worry. Unless you're licking this up here, you don't have anything to worry about, okay? And so don't lick it. And but what I can tell you is tonight we're going to go over intercession. Now you know something to intercede for, me. And and we're going to talk about praying in tongues a little bit, and we're going to talk about group or corporate prayer. Those kind of things, I've put them together because of the complementary nature that we're going to be highlighting. And so to kick this off with, we're going to talk about intercession, and go with me to Acts chapter 12. This is one of my favorite stories about intercession. I think there is humor in the Bible. And this story is a little humorous to me because I'm just messed up. And starting in chapter 12 of Acts, in verse 5, it's a story of Peter being miraculously freed from prison. This is love this. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Wow.
That's right.
Wow. Wow. If that alone was the litmus test that we were all, as churches, graded on, the majority of churches in America would fail. I think by virtue of having prolific prayer chains and all these other things, we have relegated a ministry of prayer to the corner or to some elite class of spiritual people, and thereby giving all of the regular everyday Christians a pass. When no, we all have to pray. And can you imagine the power that is just packed in that one little verse right there? The entire church was in constant prayer for Peter while he was in prison. Beautiful picture, imagery right there. And it goes on and says, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards were before the door, keeping the prison closed too. There is a lot of people all around him, right? It's beautiful. It's like one of those magic, you know, tricks that they do in Vegas or something like that. And they do elaborate things to give you the impression that there is not just the impossibility, it's super impossible. It's not just locked. It's locked. It's buried in the water. And the water bucket is buried in the ground. And then there's people standing on top of it. And the magic trick still works. That's kind of the way this feels. There's guards right beside him. There's guards outside of him. He's locked in chains. He's no doubt in the inner parts. There's so much in here that I'm like, wow. And an angel of the Lord just stands by him. A light shines in the prison. And he strikes Peter on the side and raises him up. He says, get up quickly. As he does this, the chains have fallen off his hands. And the angel says to him, grab all your stuff. Tie your sandals on your feet. Come on, guy. And so he did. And he says to him, put on that garment and now follow me. And the angel leads him. I think this is beautiful. He went out, followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel as if it was real. Thought instead he was just seeing a super vivid vision. He thought he was just high. And so it was. It's like, man, I had a vision. And then he's like, whoa, it was real. It's like Bill and Ted's apostolic adventures. And he said, he just thought this was a vision. And when they were well past the first and the second guard post, I just think this is amazing. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which just opened for them on its own accord. Hallelujah. And they went out, and then they went down one street, and then immediately the angel just left him, just departed from him. And Peter came to his senses. He said, oh, now I really know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So that right there in itself is such a miraculous account. I wonder how many people who read that in our current day and age would say, well, that's really a lot of made-up stuff. I just don't know if I would believe that. Just believe it wholeheartedly. That is the scripture. I say that stuff is so phenomenal. There's no earthly explanation for it. It's just God. God does amazing things. So he considers all of this, and he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many of the people from the church had gathered and were praying. Peter knocks on the door. A girl named Rhoda comes to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she doesn't even open the gate or the door, and instead runs back and announces to everybody. And Peter's standing at the gate, and they said to her, well, you're just beside yourself. She kept insisting, no, it's real, he's real, he's there. He said, it's his angel is what they're saying. It's just his angel. He's already been killed. So this is where my funny part like comes alive. And I'm thinking, here they are. This is the faith-filled church he's working with. They're praying. They're interceding. God delivers him by miraculous things. He comes there in the flesh, knocks on the door, and says, your prayers are answered. And they go, he's dead. It's just a ghost. It's his angel. What do you do with a church like that? You just love them. You just love them. That's what you do. You love them and go ahead, pinch me. I'm real. I'm real. And so Peter continued knocking, and when they finally opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. He motioned to them to keep quiet, and he declared to them everything that had happened, how the Lord brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the other brethren. And then he departed and he went to another place. Wow, what a great story, isn't that? What a great testimony. How many of you read that before? How many of you, that was like the first time you've ever really even heard that? Great story. Feels unbelievable, doesn't it? He's like, it's a little strange. I remember growing up, my dad had a friend, and he talked about him often. His name was James Black, and he was in the Korean War. And James Black was a man who'd come to our church and ministered, and he was a guy who had been a part of I don't know what they're called. Cletus would know, because Cletus was in a similar kind of group of guys, and where they were people that did things that they were like special servicemen, you know, special crazy guys. And Cletus is the special crazy guy. And so James Black was a part of this. It was called Merrill's Marauders. They were probably the most ruthless guys in that Korean War. And so when there was all odds against us, they would send these guys in, and they would almost always find a way to win. And it was just crazy. But on one particular day, James Black was captured, and they macheted him from right here on the side of his head. They cut him from here all the way down to his knee, just right through his body, right through his big artery right there, and then left him on the ground to die. As the enemy moved on, he's there just languishing and bleeding out. Can you imagine how fast that would happen? He didn't die, and he didn't die right away. And it was a lady and her boy. Her boy came through that same area, I guess to find leftover stuff and maybe loot things, or I don't know, and sees him, sees that he's alive, and then goes and gets his mom, and the mom and her son drag him back to her hut. They sew him up, and he survives. He totally survives. And because of that ordeal, it kind of wakes up his awareness of life and death and all these other things. And it was part of his key turnaround to come to know the Lord. He gets to know Jesus. His whole world is shocked. He, instead of becoming, you know, like a natural assassin and marauder and murderer guy, he becomes a spiritual assassin. He's this like itinerant minister, and he's preaching up a storm, and he's attacking the enemy all the time. He gets totally saved, and he travels all around. What he never knew was when that happened in Southern California, there was a single lady, older lady, who was woke up in the middle of the night. She had a vision. She saw this man very vivid, saw his face, and saw that he was cut from his neck right here all the way down through his ground and bleeding out on the jungle floor. And she began to intercede because she knew the Lord was saying he has a purpose, and you know, and the enemy's trying to kill him. And so she begins to intercede through the night and for hours until peace happens. Yeah. And she just, wow, that's great. Had no name, nothing. Almost a decade later, James comes to visit at the church as a guest minister, totally on fire for the Lord. She walks in, and the minute she sees him, she starts screaming and squealing. And no one knows what's going on. When she finally calms down, and the ministers and the prayer team are probably like, we need a deliverance ministry over here. Something is wrong with the lady. Or she's like, I have a man. Or I don't know. I mean, she's like, the man I want, you know. And who knows? And they calm her down. And then she's like, this is the man. This is the man years ago. That's the face I saw. She didn't know the story yet. And so as she's saying this, tears start flowing, rejoicing starts happening, and he realizes all the way around on the other side of the globe, God woke someone up to intercede for him. And you can't tell me that's coinkydink. That's the Spirit of God moving in somebody's life so that they can have what God has said is supposed to be in their life. It requires the whole body sometimes to play a part. Even like what we read here in Acts chapter 12. What if the church hadn't gathered together to pray and intercede? Yeah. It's obvious they didn't need to have great faith. It's just a ghost. He's probably already dead. Let's go pray again. So it's like, what in the world? They're so faith-filled. And so it wasn't necessarily like they're all filled with faith and stuff like that. And this stuff had never happened before. There was probably not a boutique ministry of deliverance in this kind of way in Jerusalem right now, or any of these areas. It's not like, hey, if your loved ones are in prison, call us over. We'll show you how to pray so that they could be set free from actual prisons. There probably was not. So what am I saying? I'm making fun of how quickly we put formulas onto things as if that makes a difference. Right. Our formulas don't make a difference. Neither does our like expertise and all the stuff you could imagine. Really what it boils down to is they probably had heartfelt, gut-wrenching desire, and it just brought them together in unity, and they're crying out to the Lord like we mentioned in previous message on Wednesday night. They were supplicating. They were probably petitioning, but I bet you their hearts were involved and they were crying out. And so to me, that is a great opening for intercession. And I like that story. I've heard it many times and I enjoy thinking about it. And so let's go ahead and read some other scriptures about intercession. 1 Timothy 2:1, he says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, 1 Timothy 2:1, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. Wow. Intercessory prayer is a big topic. If it says intercession made for all people, holy moly, that's a big topic. And if I were to say, what are some of the qualities about intercessory prayer that mark it? Boy, I would say in Ezekiel 22:30, it says it this way. It says, I looked for someone among the people who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. I found no one what? That would stop thinking about their own personal needs and conveniences, put that on the shelf, and be selfless. So intercessory prayer is one of these things where it is not intercession for you primarily. That's the probably the big killjoy about intercession. I'm going through difficulty times. I need to go into intercession. No, you need to petition and make supplication. Because engage your heart. But if you want to intercede, pick up a heart for someone else or for something else or for your church or for your land or for, you know, a minister or a ministry or for intercession is a selfless vehicle of prayer. Does that make sense? If you make sense to say, kind of on the heels of being unselfish, and that's what intercessory prayer is. Hear this in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 through 4. Romans 9, 2 through 4. It says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Hear that heart, not for himself, but for the people of Israel, his own like DNA and his culture and all the people around. He goes, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory. All those covenants that were in the Old Testament. He goes, they have all of these and the receiving of the law and the temple worship and the promises. But they're missing out on Jesus and his heart is breaking. And Paul is saying, I just wish I could do anything so that they might be saved. And I think it leads to a different version of supplication where your heart is engaged with the petition you're making. And Psalm 62:8, it says, trust in him at all times. Pour your hearts to him. Pour your hearts out to him, for God is your refuge. That's Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times. Pour your heart out. Wow. And there are qualities about intercession in addition to selfishness that make it less popular in church. And this is also part of the reason why it's easy to pass it on to somebody that says they're called to it and give them the role of intercession. And, well, let's pause here for a second. How many in the room here would view themselves as an intercessor? Hold your hand up high. Let me see. Oh, look at that. Anybody go, I don't really view myself as an intercessor. Raise your hand up. Okay, yeah. You know, it's funny because I've always viewed my mom as an intercessor. If you would ask me if I was an intercessor, I'd be like, no, I'm not an intercessor. Maybe it's because I'm comparing the way I pray to the way my mom prays. Oh, man, my mom prays. She prays.
Did I tell you the one time she prayed that my motorcycle would stop working? How many of you heard that story before? You heard that story? How many of you haven't heard that? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to tell it again. Anyway, this is how much she intercedes. I don't know if that's intercession or irritation. I don't know what I call it. It's an I word, though. And so she heard that I bought this motorcycle. This Honda 554. It was sweet. It was nice. It was classic. It was cool. And it was a little bit in defiance to my mom's wishes for me to never own a motorcycle. But I was living on my own. I had my own apartment. And so that meant I got my own motorcycle. And I bought that motorcycle, drove it around the city of St. Louis, and then I park it in front of my apartment, and I like got my helmet. I could hear the music, all that. I was like, I'm like so cool. I just need the mullet, and all of that happens. I wake up the next morning. First thing I want to do, get back on a motorcycle and ride around. I go out and I can't get it started, and then I couldn't get it started that whole day. So then I called a couple friends. A guy who like works on every engine, has never had a problem. He actually got my first car to run. It didn't have a single tube anywhere on the engine. It's a body without any vanes. And he got that thing to run. He just started plugging stuff in. This man could make anything run. He could not make that motorcycle run. It ran the day before. So for like a solid week, I couldn't figure it out. Then I see my mom on Sunday, and she goes, "Your motorcycle's not working, I bet, is it?" And I went, "You did not." And she's like, "Oh, the minute I heard." And I went, "No." She goes, "I went to pray. You are not going to die on that motorcycle." And I was like, "You cannot pray." And 1 year, I had anybody that said they could fix it. They tried. We couldn't get that thing to run for 30 seconds or 2 minutes. We couldn't get it to run for anything. You could never get it out of the parking lot. So finally, we had a church auction to raise money for something. I said, "Well, you can take my junky 554. It doesn't run. Nobody can run. It's just use it as like lawn ornaments." And so somebody bought it, walks right down and says, "Well, I'll load it up." Turns the key, starts it right then. I'm not lying. Kenny Helmers, who was right there, who did the work, he does this. And I'm like, "Mom! Oh, I've never had a greater faith-growing experience than something like that." And believe you me, that's intercession or irritation, I don't know, but it was her praying on my behalf to stop something. It's the flip side of what I'm talking about tonight, baby. So, but I'll tell you, prayer works. Not necessarily selfish, though, and if you don't view yourself as an intercessor, you're probably going to dismiss a lot of this as not applying to you. And so, you know, in this point that I'm trying to make, which is there's another thing in addition to the selfishness that we've got to kind of dive to and pick up this heart of intercession. We also have to understand that when God says he looked for those who would be intercessors and he could find none, ooh, that's a deal. We have got to have a lot of people who will be persevering and agree to be intercessors for as long as it takes to have something happen. Amen. And that's not an elite class. That just has to be something you identify with. So instead of, in my case, saying, "Well, my mom can pray really fervently and she'll get her prayers answered," why would I dismiss myself from that ability? And that's the thing I'm trying to encourage you. Do not dismiss your ability to intercede and persevere. There is nothing about spirituality that disqualifies you in this. It's all about your hunger and your willingness to persevere. It says this in Isaiah 62, 6 through 7. "I have appointed watchmen." So think about that. You can watch, right? You don't have to really do anything other than just be a watchman. Sound an alarm. In what? Prayer. Be watching. Watch for an answer in your prayers or whatever. It says, "I appointed watchmen all day and all night," Isaiah 62, 6 through 7, "all day and all night, they'll never keep silent. And you who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Intercession has this persevering quality about it that if you disqualify yourself, you won't commit to persevering in prayer. And you've got to do it.
It's very important, I guess, too, and maybe I haven't made this point before, but it's hard to persevere towards something if you don't clearly mark it. Yeah. So get a goal. You know, in the story we read at the opening on intercession about Peter being released from prison, I mean, they had a goal. We want him to be released from prison. My mom, she wanted my motorcycle to stop. I don't know, whatever it might be. But we've got to name that thing, put that on paper, maybe talk about it, and persevere in prayer until. I prayed with this guy from Africa, Obani Nabari Nabuku. What did we call him? What was it? What did we call him? Oh my gosh, now I can't remember what I called him. I had something short that I called him. Anyway, it will come to me. But years ago, he was the vice president of his tribe, the Oguni tribe, and he came over as our government kind of helped him escape assassination, and they put him in St. Louis, and we connected, and he's just this crazy man of prayer. Whenever we would pray, he had machete arms, and he would just do this. And if you were close, you got hit. He just assumed it was covered under the blood and you'd be okay. But no, yeah, he would work up a sweat. And if you prayed for more than 20 minutes with him, you smelled like him. That's a weird thing to say in public, but I mean, you know you are with an aggressive prayer when everyone in the small room begins to smell like you. Woo, that's some aggression. The reason I'm saying that is sometimes this is another reason why we don't see intercession. The aggression in intercession is offensive to our decorum, mm-hmm. our proper churchy vibes. Yep. It's just too... Notice the one of the most passionate people in the room is like, three snaps, Z formation. I don't know. Nobody even remembers that. You do? Thank you, my people. But the aggression in prayer is something that is really a turnoff for people. In Colossians 4:12, it uses this phrase, wrestling in prayer. What? Galatians 4:19, travailing as in birth in prayer. Whoa, Galatians 4:19, birthing? Oh, my Lord. We don't even want to go there. But there are some kooky things that I've seen in church. Never mind. I won't go down that rabbit hole. And so I'm just touching on those a little bit so that you get the impression that this isn't something I'm making up or exaggerating. This is a real clear part of intercessory prayer. And sometimes that's even in those moments where you have to see a turnaround in someone's life. That's not the time to just be private and make supplication before the Lord. Sometimes you have to go gather people together and pray in an aggressive fashion about things. You just have to. There have been times I've traveled two states just so I could go to the emergency room and pray someone out of their deathbed. And I, just because I knew the Lord said, go there and pray. And I'll tell you, for the 8.5 hours I'm driving, I am praying in the spirit. And then when I get to the hospital, I walk into St. John's. I go straight to the ER and ask, where did they move? And here's where the body or the person is, and go right in and we start praying. Husband isn't even there, and I'm just praying. And you could tell the Holy Spirit filled that room. Something started happening. That girl started moving. She didn't die. And I sit there and I think, man, could I have just prayed here? Oh, sure. Would it be the same? No. I needed to intercede. And then that meant, because I was there, then I prayed with the husband, then I prayed with the kids in the hospital. And I mean, you just do. There are times where the Lord says, go, intercede. And man, we've got to do that. I know my dad's done that for me at very key times in my life. It's just important for us to know how to go there and be aggressive in prayer. I want you to think about your own prayer life. Where would you gauge your aggressiveness in prayer? From 0 to 10, how often have you experienced a 5 or higher? Well, maybe you need to imagine, what is the highest expression of aggressive prayer you could think of for you? Would it be, Pastor Ben, you don't understand. I'm not an expressive person. If I go, I'm not constipated. I'm really emotional and I'm in prayer. Okay, that's great. What if your child was 4 years old and running out of your front door
to a busy street in front, would you at that time go, "Now, honey, I want to talk to you about something. Hold just a minute. Will you stop and listen?" I guarantee you, unless you're the worst parent on the planet, you would be yelling like a maniac, running as fast as you could. You would grab the arm or whatever limb or phalange you could connect with and yank, because you want to save the life of that little child. But then when we transfer this to a spiritual reality, we, don't be loud. Oh my goodness. When can we pray aggressive prayers? When can we pray like that? When's the appropriate time? Sunday mornings? Not anymore. In most churches, we have said, "Now listen, everything must be done decently and in order. You pray when I tell you to pray. You pray how I tell you to pray. You pray when we have time to pray in the right order." All the kind. Okay, that's great. I'm a pastor. I understand. Yes, as a general rule, let's have some decency and a general order of things. But what about when Jesus calls an audible and God's like, "Guys, there's crisis." Could we wail and cry? Or would some in the church go, "Oh, well, it's freaky geeky day. I'm out. I'm going to go get a pizza or something." Yeah, I guarantee you, you're going to have that all the time. But if a church doesn't get this in their paradigm, like this is something that could happen, we're not thinking like a New Testament church. We have got to think like a New Testament church and be willing to intercede with aggression. There's a quick model of intercessory prayer I want to reference. I'm not going to take time tonight to go through all of it, but I want to give this to you as your homework to maybe stew on. And I'd like you to go to Daniel chapter 9. You could just write, if you're taking notes, just say, okay, study Daniel chapter 9. And I want you to highlight, here you go, verse 2. And you could write next to verse 2, the word. Just the phrase, the word. And then you can make a note on verse 3 and verse 4 and say fervent or aggressive prayer and self-denial. So we're talking about the word, fervent prayer or self-denial. And verse 5, to identify with. Use that phrase, to identify with. Talking about identifying with God's people. So in Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, it brings into this other idea about identifying with God's people. And then from verse 5 all the way through verse 15, you'll notice this big chunk of Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel confessing what? As if. He's confessing sins and owning them. Some of us, we don't understand that intercession is truly not about you. You should have prayed about your own junk. But when you go into intercession, there's a similarity. If you're listening to somebody praying, they begin to confess sins as if they're their own, because they have identified with the people they're praying for and interceding for. And you might misunderstand. It's like, what in the world are they? I know that person's never done this. Or I know, you know, because you might know them personally. Well, you got to realize in intercession, the Holy Spirit begins to burn in their minds the things that need to be confessed. They are doing it in proxy. It's a beautiful reality of intercession. And we see Daniel doing that. And intercession is strengthened by confession. In verses 4, 7, 9, and 15, we hear that intercession. 4, 7, 9, and 15. I'm just throwing these out there so you can do your own study and just soak in the pattern of intercession that's in Daniel chapter 9. And you'll see that his ability to intercede is dependent on God's character. So in intercession, there's a referral and there's a dependence upon God's character. And the goal that you see in Daniel chapter 9, by the time you get from verses 16 through 19, is that it's for God's glory. We don't intercede for your kingdom or for your, you know, breakthrough or your stuff. You're interceding for God's glory. Think of that kamikaze prayer warrior who'd be willing to go down with the ship for the glory of that battle. And in intercession, you're no longer thinking about self-preservation. Come on, this think about this. Spiritually speaking, you're no longer thinking about self-preservation. You're thinking about the kingdom of God and the glory of God. It changes your goal. It's a beautiful change. Think about how often we pray and we are the center of it. I can't remember who it was that we were talking to or something. And I want to say it was, the guy in California that was in Hawaii. Never mind. It's not coming to me. He had a phrase. He went into a prayer time after all this kind of crazy stuff. He had a big church in Hawaii for many, many years. It'll come to me. And it was part of Foursquare. Oh, why am I getting older? Okay. And so it'll come to me. I know it gets stuck on my brain and then I can't go past it. So, but he made this phrase. He said, the Holy Spirit challenged me through a pastor counselor. And he says, I want you to pray this week and I don't want you to pray anything about you. So none of your prayer times, you can't mention anything about you. And he was going away for retreat for an entire month. And one of those weeks, he said, but you can't pray anything about you. He said, that first day, my prayers were so boring. It's like, I would pray for 5 minutes and be like, because I was realizing every one of my prayers have me in it. And I've kind of washed even my prayers for others, somehow with me in the middle of it. And I'm like, oh, Wayne Cadero. Yes! Yes! It's out! Oh, you're supposed to be on my team. You're supposed to tell me. You knew it?
I told him before you said it.
Oh. I still like Jewish people.
And so here we go. So he just said, yeah, you got to be praying for others. And I think that is an amazing test to see if we can shift our focus to the glory of God and the kingdom of God. Amen. And so spend some time in Daniel chapter 9 and just go through there and think about the pattern of intercession that is shown there. That's some good stuff. There's something about this that I'd like to highlight too. This is maybe one thing that I would say is good. And I've talked about this at different times because I see it's kind of an Achilles heel in our culture in this area for, it's kind of like we're blind to this. It's something in our prayer circles that have been a dominant trait. People who think faith sounds like this in prayer. I make a demand on you. Here's your word, Lord. You've said it, now you do it. I have you accountable on this. And we begin to make demands on the word of the Lord and on God. And it sounds very faith-ish. You know, it really does. And there's been pockets within the charismatic world that has maybe not directly said, you demand from the Lord. But that's the inference and that's the end-up takeaway. That's the practice. So then people sincerely learn and pick up a quality of interceding that says, I have a right to demand from you, God, that you do thus and such for my boy and for my this and for my church and for my... And when we get in that flow, I don't know why I sounded like an angry black lady while I did that, but I mean, when we get in that flow, we are off. So just look at those intercessors in Scripture. They say more like this, I don't have a right to ask this. I don't deserve it. There's not one more thing you should do for me, Lord. I mean, that's their approach. Now ask those that are making their names famous and flying to and fro on their jets if that's the way they teach intercession. I guarantee you 10 times out of 10, they're not.
They're teaching you to assert your rights as a child of God. The problem with that is God himself put his rights on the shelf and said, you do likewise. So when it comes to intercession, put your wag the dog approach, the tail wagging the dog approach, on the shelf. You are the tail. You don't wag the dog. Let God dictate what he wants to do. That's the proper approach in intercession. You're pleading, in a sense. You're not the king. You're a servant. If that messes up your approach in intercessory prayer, it doesn't mean that you have prayed for years wrong. It means you've prayed wrong for years. But I say that jokingly. What's the big deal? God answers our wrong prayers all the time. We don't know any better. How many times have we prayed things stupid, ignorant, and we just don't get it? But he just goes, that's a great kid of mine. He's trying. Come here, little idiot boy. I want to answer your prayers. And he's just like, hey, you're going to get it. And he works with us. He's so gracious. He really is. And I love it. He answers our prayers in spite of us, and he answers our prayers in cooperation with us. The problem is we get too much focus on ourselves, and then we set things back. All right, last 2 points on intercession that I want to make, and then we can move on to the others, and I think we have enough time to hit the other two, because this is the biggest topic I was going to touch tonight. What if we don't intercede for other people? And I want to go back to that idea of, am I an intercessor, or do we relegate that to Thursday nights, and that's when they pray and they intercede? And what does it say? 1 Samuel 12:23 says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin, miss the mark against the Lord, or do damage against the Lord and the Lord's plans by failing to pray for you. He says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Whoo! I want you to think about that. Is it a sin to not take up this call to intercede for people? What's sin? Isn't sin disobedience? If God commands and you don't do it, isn't that sin? Whether it's by willful sin or just by negligence, you just forgot to do it. You just never thought about it. Either way, whether it's a commission or an omission, it's still sin, right? So when God commands, we have a response that's obedience to his command to pray and intercede for all people. I already read that verse. So pray and intercede for all people. Whoa, man. There are many other verses in Scripture where the early church leaders were encouraging the church to pray for other churches, other church members, all kinds of stuff. And so it is an important thing. And then I guess to tie it all together with that last point is this: God has called all Christians everywhere to be intercessors. It does not matter on what part of the journey you are on, how talented or not you are in prayer, you can be an intercessor. So my best suggestion is, so just do it. Just make it a part of your daily thing. One of my good buddies for years, one of my good buddies has just said he's listening to a little bit of what I was teaching in prayer. And stop texting me, Christoph, while I'm preaching. And he's cool. He's probably hearing that. And I'm just saying, there's when we make it our goal to just be an intercessor, just make it part of your intercessory lifestyle, your prayer lifestyle. A guy by the name of Billy Atchison, he's a good buddy of mine for many years. He was in my wedding. He was one of the first people that I really saw do this. He would carry a 3x5 card with people's names on it. And he said, I would fill this card up with all the people's names that I needed to pray for. And then he had multiple cards in his pocket all the time. And some of them were verses he was memorizing. Some of them were other things that he was doing, like goals and stuff. But then he had a little thing like, you know, prayer stuff. And he would keep that. And he would always keep it filled with as many names as would fit on the card. And when God would answer or that prayer thing would be done, he'd take them off and he'd add another name to it. And he just made it a part of his prayer times. He was constantly praying for them. And I just love that. Another one of my friends told me when I first met him, I had not met him yet. He heard of me. We were going to come together and do some ministry one summer. And when I was introduced to him, he showed me a piece of like bluish paper. And I was like, what is that? He goes, well, I worked at a golf course all summer. And I kept your name in my pocket on this piece of paper because I knew I was going to be ministering with you. And I just felt like I needed to pray for you. And he said, and so I would hold this in my hand and I would just be praying for you and interceding for you. I hadn't even met him yet. And just tears began to flow. And I'm like, what possesses another person to pray like that for me? Wow. He was best man in my wedding. And a sweet man. Let's move on and let's talk about the last two topics of prayer that we're going to touch on tonight. And we really don't have enough time to go deep in either of those, and I just feel horrible. Maybe we should just skip praying in tongues and save that for another time and talk about corporate prayer. Let me consult myself. Self, do we want to do that? Self says, yes. So we were going to talk about corporate prayer. We're going to skip speaking in tongues until we talk about that at a little bit later time when I come back. So corporate prayer, since it's pretty much similar to what we read in Acts chapter 12, I won't go and go back to that part, but I do want to draw your attention to a few more specific things about people praying together. And what is corporate prayer? Corporate prayer is in contrast to closet prayer. So a lot of the things that we enforce in corporate prayer are applicable in closet prayer. Did that make sense? We misappropriate it by taking things that we should apply in our closet prayer life, and we force that onto our corporate prayer times. And that's just, you can't do that. So keep them straight. Keep them straight. They are different types of prayer. There are certain things that are not appropriate in corporate prayer. And why? Well, because you're not by yourself where you have a lot of latitude and freedom. So there's a difference. There are other people involved. You have to be aware of other people because you are in control of your mind, will, and emotions. You're not possessed by the Spirit of God. Autonomous prayer animal. I'm a Tasmanian autonomous prayer animal. And it's a corporate prayer. That's really crazy. Corporate prayer has got to have some respect in it, and it's just simply, well, you're not alone. And so you can encourage other Christians if they're getting a little too unaware of others to say, hey, that's a great prayer. You need to save that for your quiet time, for your prayer time alone. Now we're together. Let's pray together. Because sometimes they'll be embarrassed and then they won't come back to corporate prayer because they embarrass themselves. After the fact, they realize, ooh, and they just need a brother or sister to come along and say, you don't have to pray like that. We can pray like that by ourselves. You can do that. But here we're all together. Let's pray like this. And so when do we come together and we pray? Here's a couple things that I want to say. First and foremost, let's think of it as an obedience to a direct command. There are times where God gives us direct commands through either the word of God that is impressed like a rhema word, like an instant word from the Lord that really you feel the inspiration and it comes together as a command and you go, okay, how do we know that though? It's through established authority. Whether that's within the official church structure or if it's in a, like I say, a small group of friends, whoever is the spiritual leader in that group of friends, If you're there and all of a sudden there's an inspiration to pray corporately, you'll know because the established authority in that, even that old group of friends, will take the initiative and really lead. It's not too hard. We make it hard. So that obedience to a command, it's like when Jesus said in Acts 1:4, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait. Boy, that's good. The other thing is this. In addition to just a command and a response to a command, we think of it as a devotion. It's a devotion in our corporate life where we share corporate identity, a corporate mission. This is an important quality, and we're missing it in our current generation. It's still there, but it's so dormant. We've got to call it back to the forefront. Where we do see it still, why I say it's still dormant, we see it in affinity groups. If you're young, you get together with young people. If you're old, you get together with old people. If you're cool, you get together with me. I don't know, that's a 1-2 setup. It was a joke. And it's affinity groups, or there's special things that just coalesce groups together in prayer, and then they'll get together. It's rare that we see all kinds of demographics coming together, like the first part of corporate prayer, in obedience to a church command or a leadership thing. We're going to pray. It's the cliched joke in most churches. Prayer nights are the least attended nights. Worship nights, sometimes the least attended nights. Why? Because nobody listens to commands. They're strong suggestions at best. And when it comes to prayer, that's not my gig. There's an official person that's an intercessor. See what I'm saying? So boy, there's a lot that comes back full circle. But the devotion and the sharing of life and mission, it is unique. In a family context, it's when dad says, we as a family are going to pray. And you know your kids are going to be miserable. They're going to be like, oh my gosh. Well, then, you know, you could do like what my dad did. Ben, I don't care. You're going to sit here. And you're going to be quiet and you're going to behave. Oh, dad. Hey, worst thing that happens is you fall asleep. If you fall asleep, mom will kick you. Because you need to wake up. And so, yeah, we just learn to be quiet and pray. Or look like we were praying. And behave. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, I started to pick up. Oh, that was good, mom. Or, oh, dad, that's good. Or a tear. And you begin, by osmosis, you begin to absorb the culture of intercessory prayer. And it's no longer about you. In church, it's good. You know, my culture growing up is not my culture. It was a God culture that my parents adopted. They would drag us to church, and they would say, even if you're tired and it's a school night, bring your pillow and you can sleep under the pew. I fell asleep under the pew in Oklahoma City. I don't even know how many times. It's really weird when you wake up and everybody has moved on to the fellowship hall and there's no one in the sanctuary and you're under the pew staring at the bottom of a pew and it's quiet and it's dark and you're like, I knew I wasn't a Christian. The rapture happened. I was left in church. Oh. No, they just went to the fellowship hall, followed the smell of coffee and donuts. And, you know, but I tell you that it is a beautiful thing to share the life of a church body. It's an important part. Do not isolate children when they're young from it. Get them involved in it. I love it when I see like family worship times or when parents are saying, honey, you know, let's go and worship God together and stuff like that. I remember when Daniel was little, he's big now. He would just, Daniel was one of the cutest worshipers ever. He's so cute. I still think of him sometimes, that little cute worshiper with tears and just doing this. Same thing with Aaron Holtman. Aaron, yeah. Daniel would be worshiping, and I'd look, and Aaron would be, it's like he was trying to reach his hands as far as they could possibly reach out of his sockets, and he would just be like, ah, and I'd be thinking, that's what I want to be when I grow up, you know? And, but man, Heather, you, so many people, you just bring your kids in, and they pick up the culture of a family, of church. So devotion, sharing, that comes out of Acts 2:42. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. Mm-hmm. It's a cultural identity. Acts 2:42. We have got to get back to that as a church. Bring the kids. Bring anyone, a part of the family. You got a new family. I would love it if we would stop emphasizing our own individual families at the expense of everything else. Because church is a family too. And it will never replace your natural family in the natural sense. But even Jesus put a priority on the spiritual family. He said, who's my brother and sister? They're the ones that do the will of the Lord. Do we have that mindset today? Oh, no way. We pray corporately during crisis. We pray corporately during times of persecution. And we pray corporately for revival. The three things that we'll end on is this. We pray corporately during a crisis. We pray corporately during times of persecution. And we pray corporately for times of revival. Boy, we have heard, we're coming up on the National Day of Prayer, and 2 Chronicles 7:14 is often quoted. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Ooh, that's what revival's about. How does that happen? Corporate prayer. Start in the prayer closet by yourself, but move it into corporate prayer. Acts 3:19-21, repent, turn to God so your sins would be wiped away, times of refreshing would come. That was one of my key verses for that joy series. Isaiah 64:1, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I love that. Boy. I do believe that we need to catch a vision for praying for revival in a different way than we have. It's an important aspect of corporate prayer. I do believe that there has to be a little bit of a response to the Spirit of God stirring in us. It's almost like our time of visitation is the phrase that the old saints would use. It comes from Scripture too. How many of you heard that phrase? Your time of visitation. It's like the ice cream truck when I was growing up. You'd hear the music and stuff. You have a short window to find your change and get out there and get the ice cream before it was gone, darn it. And I don't even know how many times I've missed the ice cream truck. What if the ice cream truck was a spiritual time of visitation and what was required wasn't 50 cents, well, inflation, $7. It wasn't $7. What if it was, spiritually speaking, corporate prayer and praying for revival? Oh, man. I wonder if right now, spiritually, we hear in the heavens the ding, 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 the music saying, are you going to intercede? Are you going to get together and seek me for revival? Or are you like, I don't need any more dreamsicles, God. I don't need any more of that stuff. I pray that we're starting to hear something fresh in the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit is starting to stir up people's imaginations and they're thinking, what if we're coming up to a real divine time of visitation? And if we are, I mean, God gets to set those. We don't. I don't deserve it. It's a movement of His mercy and love. And I just go, whoo. Is this a time of visitation? If so, what is required of us? Intercession? Getting together, corporate prayer? Yeah. So get a couple people, start praying. If you feel inspired, go for it. Don't put a major agenda. You don't have to have 20 points necessarily. If a revival's the goal, just pray for revival. Oh, rend the heavens and come down. And then begin to pick up, go through that Daniel 9 and be able to pick up that pattern of intercession. You might start identifying with the sins of our city, the sins of our culture, and confessing them even if they were as if they were your own, and something starts to change. This is how the heavens get opened and God just pours out and revivals happen. This is how Azusa Street happens. Azusa Street in California, it's a massive revival. This is how so many of the outpourings of the Holy Spirit started. It didn't start with just massive groups showing up all at once because we marketed it well. It started because of it was a time of visitation. People started to catch it, and they gathered together in prayer. And then God began to show up. He began to get the glory, and you just ride that wave. That's good. Let's stand and let's just pray. Hopefully this stirs you up to think about intercession differently. I want to pray that each and every one of us feels the liberty to be an intercessor in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we come to you right now that each and every one of us, we're a part of your body, and we ask that you would give us a greater understanding of intercessory prayer. So just like Abraham prayed and interceded for his family and different things, Moses interceded. Lord, just like all of those patriarchs and different ones through the Old Testament interceded, just like the apostles interceded for so many in the churches and the people. And like in every generation up until this moment, you are calling for people to catch a vision for intercessory prayer. God, I ask that every one of us in this room understands this and captures this. Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes to see intercessory prayer, even in a fresh new light. Would you just join me with that and just say, Lord, open my eyes. I want to see intercessory prayer in a new light. Can we turn it into that, like a petition, and just ask the Lord to make you an intercessor? Would you just say that? Lord, make me an intercessor. Make me that watchman on a wall that we read about tonight. Lord, I want to be that watchman. Make me that watchman tonight. Praise you, Jesus. And Lord, would you bring us together in obedience to your commands to pray together corporately? Let us obey you and come together and pray. Let us respond to your initiative. When you speak, let us respond to it. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Lord, let us do it before the pressing need of a time of persecution or a crisis. Help us to understand now, before the major battles, what it's like to have corporate prayer. Boy, I just want you to picture that right now. When do we want to learn corporate prayer? When all hell is breaking loose? Or do we want to learn it right now at the subtle influence of the Holy Spirit? Let's try and lean into the Holy Spirit more. Holy Spirit, have freedom in our lives. I ask you also to make us less self-centered so that we could pick up the heartbeat of an intercessor too, Lord. And help us to be less self-focused so that we can come together as a group and pray and bring glory to your name. Lord, let us seek your glory in this city, in this place, and in this time. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I give up resisting you. Let's just go with you. Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We're going to sing a song in closing tonight. I encourage you to just spend this last little bit worshiping with us, or you could even pray while we're singing.